as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, just seal the truths in our hearts of Jesus being risen, of the excitement this should give us. Work by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many times when people have been thought to be killed and then turn up after their death being announced, and in some cases, an obituary being published. Something that occurs in movies. James Bond, it seems to happen multiple times, most recently in Skyfall, when he was shot, fell from a train into water, but impossibly survived, and decided to practice being dead, even suggesting to his boss he should try it sometime. But it's not just in the movies that this happens. With Mark Twain, when he was out in a yacht in rough, foggy waters, the New York Times published a piece suggesting he'd been lost at sea, which, when he returned the next day, he wrote his own article saying he was very much alive. For Alfred Noble, when his brother died, and there was some confusion of identities, the obituary led to the Nobel Peace Prize. In these cases, when they were made themselves known, everyone was only too happy to agree that they were alive. But much harder is when someone sets out to declare you dead, as Benjamin Franklin did to one of his business rivals, Tyson Leeds. This started as a prediction to annoy Tyson in Franklin's almanac. When he did not die and tried making fun of the almanac, Franklin decided to publish an obituary anyway, and insist that someone else had stolen his identity, keeping up the game for years, meaning Leeds had to keep on insisting he was actually alive. And when he did die, the almanac published a note congratulating the so-called fake publisher on accepting that Leeds was actually dead. Well, today we come to the day of celebration of Jesus coming back to life, the day we see the certainty of the hope of new life. But we also have Jesus having to show that he is alive. And not everyone wants to hear or see that. The evening of the day Jesus died, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, asked Pilate for Jesus' body, and Pilate gave it to him. Joseph wrapped it in a linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb that it had specially chipped out for him, a new tomb, and then rolled a big stone in front of the entrance and left it there for the Sabbath. There was not the time to do the usual things like the preparation of the body with herbs and spices before the Sabbath, the day of rest. That would have to wait, because according to the law, no Jew would work on the Sabbath. No Jew would break the Sabbath to do that. However, we read a total contrast to this behaviour in the next verse, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." So the chief priests and Pharisees are determined to make Jesus' body secure. They've suddenly remembered Jesus' claim. The one that was raised as a claim of blasphemy was actually not about the temple, but about his body and him coming back to life within 3 days. So they want to make sure that this doesn't happen, that Jesus stays dead, and there are no rumours of him rising. So they go to Pilate for help. They even call him Lord, a title they'd never use, as it gave him the status over them they did not accept as their master. It's the same title the disciples called Jesus, to imply he's their master. And Pilate, in response, gives them permission to secure the tomb. It's likely he tells them to use the temple guard that they already have and do what they can to secure the tomb to the best of their ability. But this is on the day after the day of preparation. The day of preparation was a day to prepare for the Sabbath, so that no work was done on the Sabbath. In Exodus, when God rained down quail and manna, on a normal day, the Israelites would just gather for that day. Anything left over would have maggots. But the Israelites would gather twice as much on the day before the Sabbath and prepare it so that they'd do no work on the Sabbath, but still be able to eat, and were able to eat fine because there was no quail, no manna raining down on the Sabbath. The day of preparation was supposed to stop work on the Sabbath, make sure people were prepared. And the Pharisees and chief priests were strict about doing no work on the Sabbath. They'd moaned at Jesus for working on the Sabbath when he healed people. But when it came to making sure Jesus' body stayed in the tomb, they just put all of that aside. They didn't care. They'd make the tomb secure, whatever happened, whatever their law. Verse 66. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the tomb, on the stone, and posting the guard. Yes, these days we see hypocrites as our leaders. The Premier of Victoria, Daniel Andrews, was fined for not wearing masks. He was behind the rules. Far worse, he was outside, and far worse was the Prime Minister of the UK, Boris Johnson, who, along with his treasurer, has just been fined for attending parties in breach of COVID regulations that they'd introduced. One rule for them, and one for us. One rule for the leaders, and one for the people. However, the Pharisees' and the chief priests' behaviours, more shocking still. They not only break the laws, but they imposed on the people. This was the very type of law that they said people breaking stopped the Messiah, the Saviour of God, coming. The one that stopped the one that God had promised from coming. And they did it to stop this very Saviour rising from the dead, to keep him dead and buried. They put a seal on the tomb, possibly a thick rope around it, to stop anyone from opening it. They placed a guard on it. But they were fighting against God. It made no difference, therefore. The tomb did not stay shut. 28 verse 2 reads, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. There's another earthquake. There's an earthquake when Jesus died. There's another earthquake now, caused by an angel of the Lord rolling away the stone. The seal caused no problem to him. However, he did frighten the guards, appearing like lightning to them. They seemed to have fainted. They appeared like dead men. So rather than Jesus staying dead, the guards who were supposed to keep him dead become like dead men. Those who stand in the way of God's purposes not only do not succeed, but if they do not repent and turn to God, will end up dead, as true life is in Jesus. And we see that now. The women who have previously followed Jesus from the cross to the grave turn up hoping to prepare the body, and instead find the stone rolled away and an angel. For them, it must have been terrifying. What's going on? But the angel tells them in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The angel starts by seeking to address their fears. Everything's not as they expected. They'd been expecting problems moving the stone. Instead, there's an earthquake, an angel, and the stone's gone. It's scary. Their lives had already been turned upside down by Jesus dying. Their Lord, who they relied on, was dead. Just when they'd had a day to reflect on this and gone to act out of it, nothing's like what they expected. So the angel speaks to calm some of their fears, saying they don't need to be afraid of him. And then he addresses what's happened. Jesus had been telling them he would die and would rise in 3 days. And that's what's happened. That is precisely what's occurred. Jesus has risen just as he said he would. He said this on multiple occasions, as we've seen through Matthew. He said that he'd rise in accordance with the scriptures. That's the excitement of today. That's what we celebrate. That Jesus has risen. We have the excitement of new life. The promise of God fulfilled in Jesus rising from the dead, conquering the grave, as we've sung, so we can share in new life with him. The seemingly impossible has happened, and we have a new relationship with God, the certainty of eternal life, because Jesus has taken our sin. He's died that we might live and share in his righteousness. Because God sees that, and not all the times we've gone our own way. And the angel, having showed them the empty tomb, that Jesus has really risen, gives them instructions to tell the disciples expressly that Jesus has risen, not to focus on the empty tomb, but that Jesus is alive, and then tell them where to meet him. So the women rush to do this. They're scared. It's not what they expected. It seems too good to be true. But they're excited. They're filled with joy. This is better than anything they could have imagined when going to the tomb, and they want to tell the disciples. So they're making haste to do this. When they get another unexpected, but even better, glorious surprise, Jesus meet them. So they see the risen Christ and worship him. It's really true. Jesus tells them to tell the disciples to meet him at Galilee. So they go on their way. However, that's not the only response to Jesus rising from the dead. Some of the guards go to the chief priests and report. Now, the last thing the chief priests wanted to do was hear it, this, let alone reflect on what it might mean. Reflect on the idea Jesus might actually be the Messiah, that he might be risen as he predicted. Especially given us his trial, he promised he'd return at God's right hand as judge. They'd nailed their colours to the mast. They'd go on rejecting Jesus. They didn't want to be a part of his kingdom and preferred their own. It's a choice that leads to destruction, to hell. Instead, they told the soldiers to say that they fell asleep, the disciples stole the body, even giving them money to do so. Given that falling asleep on duty was a capital offence, the soldiers could be killed for it. They also had to promise that they'd handle Pilate if it was brought to his attention. Otherwise, the soldiers would be risking death. But rather than tell the truth, they go with a lie. And yet, we can see that this isn't true, even by the disciples' lives. This timid bunch of disciples changed into people who were killed for Jesus. Many of them, whether beheaded, stabbed, crucified, or even as Peter was, crucified upside down for the sake of the gospel. They'd only do that if they knew it was true. In contrast, the chief priests and elders lived a lie that would lead them to face judgment and destruction. Yet, it's very easy for people today to live a response like that, to consider their own kingdom above that of the risen Jesus, to live their own way without Jesus and want their own kingdom. Rather than to join in the kingdom of God together with the rest of God's people. Because those are the two choices that Jesus rising from the dead represents. Either we celebrate it as a part of God's people, together, or we reject. The women go to the disciples and share the good news with them. And they all go to Galilee to meet Jesus, while others hear the good news as the dead are raised with Jesus. And some of these appear to many people in Jerusalem, as we see in 27, verse 53. Jesus being raised means others being raised, so others hear of the gospel and respond. The remaining 11 disciples go on to Galilee, see Jesus, although some are thinking this is too good to be true, and doubting. Yes, Jesus returns from the dead, and it takes a while for the disciples who have been with him for so long to be convinced. It should encourage us when we struggle, when we doubt, that even the first disciples did so when they were seeing Jesus return from the dead. But Jesus continues in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus has been given authority both on earth that we saw in his lifetime, but also in heaven, all authority. And therefore, the disciples should respond by going, seeking to make disciples, genuine followers of Jesus, not just by their lips, but by their actions. Living the gospel. There's an assumption here that the original disciples will get others to follow in their footsteps as disciples. Jesus isn't interested in converts who say they follow. He's interested in people who live out of the hope they have and encourage others to do the same. because today's a day we should be excited about. We should speak of our celebration of how our Lord rose from the dead. And that's not just pastors like me. Or you might be thinking, for those of you who aren't elders, well, we can add the elders to that. The first people Jesus appeared to were women. They were not at that stage even considered reliable witnesses in Jewish society. And yet they're the first told to know that Jesus has risen. They're the first to pass it on. They're told to tell the disciples. It's natural that they should, because that's what mattered to them. Jesus had appeared to them, so they'd talk about it, even if the disciples struggled to believe them. You might say, oh, don't think I'm capable of that. I remember being told of a story from Bangladesh when Muslims and Christians were facing off across a field, shouting at each other. And then the person who was considered the village idiot grabbed the mic among the Christians. Everyone was panicked about what he said. What did he say to the Muslims? But he simply said that Jesus loves you. And some of the Muslims became Christians. They ran across the field. It's not the wisdom of this world, but the message of the risen Christ that matters. It's that that changed my life in Cambridge, because someone showed me it mattered deeply to him. That led me to come to Christ, to commit my life to him. Otherwise I wouldn't be here today in this church speaking about it. It's that that changes all our lives as we commit to him and live for him. It's that that makes us excited about today. So we should be excited to talk about it and communicate it. Knowing that Jesus is with us forever as he promises his disciples. Verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have the excitement of relationship with God, of God's Son risen from the dead, with us to the very end of the age. And then the certain hope of life everlasting with him. Surely today we should be so excited about Jesus rising from the dead, we can't help but speak of it. To speak of the certain hope of spending eternal life with him because he's risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen from the dead. And we ask that we'd know the joy, the peace that comes from that. That the prospect of spending eternal life with him would excite us. Would excite us that it's so much a part of our lives. That we have to speak of it. In Jesus' name, Amen.